I knew that was going to happen. It maybe it's a sudden plot twist on a television show or a movie, or perhaps a dramatic turn of events at an athletic event, or maybe an unexpected news story that is stranger than fiction, and somebody says, I knew that was going to happen. Yeah, right. Don't you hate it when people are like that? I knew that was going to happen. Unless that person had already seen the movie, or the sporting event was on tape delay, there's no way someone could know what's going to happen in advance. Now, we might take a guess. Maybe it's educated. Maybe it's just lucky. And we might be right once in a while. But to claim that we know what was going to happen before it happens is an impossibility. Unless, of course, you are God. Because God does know all things, right? Last Sunday, we began a study that we are calling Fact and Fiction on Predestination. And while the term predestination appears in the title, we didn't get there last week, and we're not going to get there this week either. Because I think there is some foundation that needs to be laid before we actually get to that concept. And last week, we began by looking at God's sovereignty. The fact that God is ruler over all of creation. That is one of the things that makes God who he is. This week we are going to look at God's foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. It's an odd word. It's not a word that we use a whole lot. But it is a word, a concept that we do find in Scripture. Now, one reason why we are looking at God's foreknowledge before we look at predestination actually comes from that scripture passage that Mike just read for us in Matthew chapter 8. Probably the best known passage on the subject of predestination we find right here. Verse 28 is a very familiar verse, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, there's foreknowledge, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Verse 29 mentions God's foreknowledge before it mentions predestination. There's a connection there. And I'd like to investigate that this morning. What is the connection between God's foreknowledge and whatever it is we mean by predestination? And I promise you, we are going to get to that next week. So hang on. We are going to get to that particular concept. Last week we looked at one of God's attributes, his sovereignty. This morning we're going to look at two. Two things that make God who he is. And I believe these two concepts help us to understand God's foreknowledge. There was a Bible scholar named Steve Roy who conducted a comprehensive survey of the scriptures on divine foreknowledge. He concluded there are 164 texts in the scriptures that explicitly teach or imply God's foreknowledge. Now, you won't find those words foreknowledge or foreknew that many times. In fact, you only find them 7 times in the Bible. But the concept you find throughout the scriptures. Only God can say, I knew that would happen before it happens. He has what we would call foreknowledge. And it is a fundamental concept in understanding predestination. And like so many things about the subject, you have a lot of thoughts and theories out there, some of which I would classify as fact, and some of which I would classify as fiction. And that's going to be our outline throughout this series, fact and fiction on these various subjects. This morning, I'm going to flip the order, though. I want to start with the fiction and then move into the fact on this particular subject. Now, as I was looking into this whole idea of God's foreknowledge, I discovered there are basically three concepts on the subject. Now, there may be others or variations of these, but these seem to be the three most advocated and the three simplest put, I'll say. The first two deal with this question. Does God know the future because he decreed it to be so? Or does God base his plan on what he already knows? And you say, what's the difference? It's a little bit like the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? But the implications are actually pretty profound. In fact, one of the biggest conflicts in Christian doctrine, this whole idea of predestination or free will, you have the advocates of predestination known as Calvinists, and your free will folks known as Arminians, they really divide right here, as we're going to see. So here's the first answer to that question. God knows everything and chooses in advance who would be saved and who would be lost. All right? This is a basic tenet of Calvinism, that God plans and he knows it because he already planned it. God predetermined in advance who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. The reason God has foreknowledge is because he determined that's the way it was going to be. He made the plan, and therefore he knows what the plan is. He knows because he planned. Now, the second answer says God knew who would receive his grace by faith in advance and then predestined them to be saved. This would be the typical Arminian view of human free will. In this case, from the beginning, God looked ahead at every human being who would ever be born, and he recognized those who would receive his grace by faith and those who would reject it. And for those whom he knew, we would say foreknew, he predestined the opportunities for them to hear the gospel and respond to it. According to this view, God created people with free will, but he knows in advance what choices they're going to make and planned accordingly. So in this view, he planned because he knew. The first one he knows because he planned. Do you see the distinction there? You might be saying, so what? We'll get to that in a minute. There is a third view. I'll be honest, I only could think of those two possibilities, but there's actually a third view that's emerged, and it's become rather popular. It goes by the names of process theology or open theism or the open view of God, and it says this: God only knows the past and the present. He only knows the future as it unfolds, and then he reacts to it. This basically throws predestination and foreknowledge in the garbage can and says neither one of them are true, because God only sees things as they unfold and then he responds. I have no idea where this came from, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't the Bible, because the Bible does talk about foreknowledge and it does talk about predestination, and we can't just decide to ignore it because we don't like it or we don't understand it. Which kind of seems to me what they did on that one. So I really have no defense on that one whatsoever, but I mention it because it's there, and it's being advocated by quite a few folks today. So basically this says God doesn't know, so he doesn't plan. So which is it? Has God predetermined every detail of human history, even the choices that human beings make? And therefore, he knows in advance what's going to happen because he determined that's the way it would be. Or has God created human beings with a capacity to choose whether to receive his grace or not? But since he knows all things, including the future, he then planned the way in which those who would respond would have an opportunity to do so. Or is God only aware of the past, and he learns what happens in real time, just like we do, and makes adjustments accordingly? Which of those three would you believe? And I'll give you a minute to think about that before I give you my answer. My answer is D, none of the above. Remember, this is fiction about God's foreknowledge, and I think all three of them miss the boat. Now, there are elements of truth, at least in the first two. I'm sorry, the third one I think we can just dismiss. But there are elements in both of the first two. But I think they've both missed the boat. And they've both missed the boat because they haven't taken these two attributes of God we're going to look at this morning far enough. And so that's where we all want to turn to the fact about God's foreknowledge. I believe the key to understanding this concept is a correct view of God, who he is, and what makes him God. From the outset, I assure you that both Calvinists and Arminians hold to these truths that I'm about to share. But for some reason, they just don't quite take it far enough, in my opinion. The first fact about God's foreknowledge is that God is omniscient. Big, fancy theological word that means all-knowing. Omni, the prefix, means all. And omniscience, actually the word science, knowledge. God is all-knowing. You say, well, yeah, we talked about that before. But what we need to understand is what that fully means. God knows everything. Remember earlier I mentioned the study that said there's 164 scriptures that teach or affirm God's foreknowledge? Well, in addition to that, there's another 271 scriptures that teach or affirm God's omniscience, that he knows everything. And relax, we're not going to turn to all of them this morning. But I would like to turn to a few of them. We begin with some rhetorical questions where the answer is obvious. In Job chapter 21 and verse 22, can anyone teach knowledge to God since he judges even the highest? And the obvious answer to that is no. We're not going to teach God anything. He already knows much better than we do. He teaches us, but we don't teach him. Also in Job 37, verse 16. Do you know how the clouds hang poised, these wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge? Speaking of God, he who is perfect in knowledge. You see that same phrase in Job 36:4. Again, the obvious answer to this is no, we don't know, but he does. And then over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 14, whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him or instructed him as his counselor? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that showed him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? The obvious answer is no one. No one taught God anything. Nobody instructed him and say, here, this is really how you need to do it. I think sometimes we try, but that doesn't mean that he's learning anything new. Why? Because God knows all. He knows everything. We have some more direct statements. We sang that hymn earlier based on Psalm 139, which, by the way, is a wonderful psalm. It's one of the greatest psalms about not only what God knows, but how God relates to me. And in Psalm 139, it begins in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." There's foreknowledge right there. "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Again, ahead of time, even before I speak, you know what I'm going to say. You know what I mean by what I say. You know it completely. And then down in verse 16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And all the Calvinists said, amen, right? Okay. Don't get too excited about that, but it's there. God knows everything about me. My thoughts, my words, my actions, everything is laid open before God. In the New Testament, Hebrews 4:13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You can't hide anything from God. There isn't anything that God doesn't know because, oh, we're not going to let him see that. Yeah, right. They tried that in the Garden of Eden and it didn't work. It still doesn't work today. And then 1 John 3:20 just says it simply, "God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." There it is. God knows everything. He is omniscient. And to be fair, both Calvinists and Arminians agree here. So we're good. We believe God knows everything. It's this next one that I think is where both of them miss the boat. The second fact about God's foreknowledge is that God is eternal. And everybody agrees, yes, oh yes, God is eternal. God has no beginning. God has no end. That's cool. We all agree. But it also means that God is above time. And this is where we get into the really deep end of the pool. And if you think about it too hard, it'll give you an Excedrin headache. God is above time. He created time. Now, we are bound by time. Everything to us is either past, present, or future. But not to God. There is no time when it comes to God. He dwells in the eternal present. There's no past, there's no future. Everything is now. See, where do you get that from? Well, go back to where God first introduced his name. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Moses is standing before the burning bush. God is telling him, "I want you to go back to Egypt. You tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And Moses is trying 57 ways to get out of it. And he says in verse 13, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" What did God say his name is? He did not say, "I was who I was." He didn't say, "I will be who I will be." He said, "I am who I am." It's in the present tense, not past, not future. In the Hebrew, it's the name Yahweh, which got kind of corrupted into Jehovah, but it's the same thing. All right? That's God's name, I am. And Jesus used this same language in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 56. He is talking with the Jewish leaders there, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." And they said, "You're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? He lived 2,000 years ago. How's that possible?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Now my guess is that if there had been any grammar teachers back in that day, they'd say, Jesus, no, wrong verb tense. You should have said, "I was." He wasn't making a grammatical statement here. He was making a theological one. Before Abraham was, past tense, I am. The eternal present. And notice how the Jews responded. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I don't think they were going to stone him for poor grammar. No, they knew exactly what he was saying. In fact, two chapters later, they pick up stones again to stone him. And he says, "Well, for what miracle are you going to stone me?" And they said, "Not for any of the miracles, but because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They knew exactly what he was saying. And he used that name, I am. And he used it in such a way that logically he was speaking of the past, but he was relating it in the present. Only an eternal God who is above time can say that. So we've seen God is omniscient, he's all-knowing. God is eternal, he is above time. And again, Calvinists and Arminians agree. Yeah, God is eternal. God is omniscient. Where's the problem? The problem lies not in bringing these two concepts together. It's like the old math equation. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? Two things that are equal to each other, you know, all that stuff. I'm not a math major. Don't ask me to explain. Here's the statement. Here's the truth. God knows all things perfectly at once. When you put God's omniscience and his eternal nature together, God knows everything perfectly at once. This is evident in Isaiah 42, verses 8 and 9. "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, the things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." Here God is saying, look, I'm telling you what's going to happen in advance because I know it. But notice how he prefaces that. "I am the Lord." Bit of a redundancy there. Yahweh. I am the Lord who always is. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Did you catch the order there? Again, it seems odd to us. We always say beginning to end. What did he say? "I make known the end from the beginning." Why? Because God knows it all at once. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, writes, "God's knowledge may be defined as follows. God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act." Here's somebody that got it right, because he brings God's all-knowing nature into his eternal nature. He knows it all at once. So what does that mean? Well, he goes on to explain. Our definition of God's knowledge speaks of God's knowing everything in one simple act, not divided into parts. This means that God is always fully aware of everything. If he should wish to tell us the number of grains of sand on the seashore or the number of stars in the sky, he wouldn't have to count them up quickly like some kind of giant computer. Nor would he have to call the number to mind because it was something he hadn't thought of in a long time. Rather, he always knows all things at once. All these facts and all the other things he knows are always fully present in his consciousness. He doesn't have to reason to conclusions or ponder carefully before he answers, for he knows the end from the beginning. And he never learns and he never forgets anything. Every bit of God's knowledge is always fully present in his consciousness. It never grows dim or fades in his non-conscious memory. Finally, the definition talks about God's knowledge not only a simple act, but also an eternal act. This means that God's knowledge never changes or grows. If he were to learn something new, he would not have been omniscient beforehand. Thus, from all eternity, God has known all things that would happen and all things he would do. And this absolutely refutes the open theism that God doesn't know what's going to happen until it happens and then he learns. But it also addresses the key problem that both Calvinists and Arminians have. Here it is. There is no such thing as foreknowledge, since there is no past and no future with God. Even the word is time-bound. Foreknowledge, that means God knows before. And because God knew before, then he did something later. No. There is no before with God and there's no after with God. Everything is right now. Everything is laid out before him. The closest I can come to explaining this, and I admit it's not perfect, but if you can imagine all of human history as a map that's laid out on a table, it's not a scroll that unrolls and you see it as it unrolls. It's all there, all at once. And God sees it all. Not only what will happen, but what he will do, put in our terms. Everything is in the eternal now to God. So why does the Bible use words like predestination, which has before in it, and foreknowledge, which has before in it? Because we're time-bound. It's the only way we can understand. And God always puts his revelation in terms we can somewhat comprehend. It's like when he talks about the hand of God and the eyes of God. He doesn't have eyes and hands. He's a spirit. But in order for us to get what he's saying, he puts it in terms we can understand. Same is true here. But the truth is, God sees everything all at once. It's not that he knew ahead of time and then he planned, or he planned ahead of time and so he knows. No, it's all at once to him. So there is no past and there is no future. And the final fact about God's foreknowledge is this: God has a plan based on his perfect knowledge. You see this in Peter's words in the sermon he preached at Pentecost. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Notice Peter mentions two things of God, and they're separate. God's foreknowledge and his set purpose. In some English translations, that is plan. God not only knows perfectly all that will happen in history, but he has a plan based on his purpose. And we sometimes call that God's will. You see, God is not a cosmic spectator. We saw that last week. He's not anxiously wondering what's going to happen next with this universe he created. Nor is he just reacting to what these crazy human beings do on earth, not to mention Satan and all his pesky demons. God knows. He has always known. And he is at work. But as we're going to see in the messages to come, part of God's plan is giving human beings the ability to make choices. And yes, God knows what those choices are going to be, every single one of them. I read somewhere we make somewhere 30-some thousand choices every day. And God knows them all. Has God pre-programmed us to make us choose what we're going to do? No. I don't believe that, and I'll prove that in the weeks to come. But is God aware of what those choices are? Absolutely. Is God held captive by the choices we make? Are you kidding? Of course not. He wouldn't be God. But the key to understanding God's foreknowledge is to understand that he knows everything perfectly all the time. There is no past and there is no future to God. That's only our terms. He knew it all. He knows it all. He's planned for it all. And yes, he incorporated the choices of people in that plan because he knew what they were going to choose and he planned in advance what he was going to do with all of that. And even as I say that, I'm speaking in human terms because there is no in advance to God. It's all at once. Now, I'm sure for some of you, your heads are spinning right about now. What is he talking about? Don't feel bad. God said in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And going back to Psalm 139, I think our proper response to all this should be, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it." Do I understand all of this that I'm talking about? Not fully. I'm trying to make sense of it the best this little pea brain can, but there's definite limits to that. And I don't know that anybody has ever figured it all out, and that's why there's debates. That's why we're not all in agreement. But here's the good news. We don't have to comprehend it all to believe it all. Knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God is omniscient and eternal, in addition to all of his other attributes of being holy and loving and all-powerful and everywhere present, etc., we can trust him to do what's right. As that childhood prayer proclaims, God is great, God is good. He can do all things, but we can trust him to do the right things. And that's where faith begins. I hope this morning helped to clear up maybe some misunderstandings, to address some fiction as well as the facts on this subject. But the bottom line is, do we trust God? Do we trust him to do what is right? And that's something I think we should all be able to agree on. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we openly admit that we don't get all there is about you. Because if we did, then you wouldn't be God. You are so much greater than we are. And the fact that you are above time, and we are so bound to time and space, we can't even think outside of those terms, and yet you live beyond that. And so anytime we try to describe and define who you are and what you do, we're really putting you in a box, and of course, you're bigger than that. But I pray that as we do tackle some of these difficult subjects that do appear in your word, that you would give us wisdom, that we would not sell you short in any way, shape, or form, but that we acknowledge who you are and we can trust in you. And indeed we do. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.